We turn this morning to two events in the life of Jesus and his disciples concerning the Sabbath day. And before we actually turn to them in particular, I want to lay one or two foundations. I read Job 38. So I wanted you to have fresh in your mind a little of the marvel of creation. That day when the sons of God shouted for joy at the pristine colours and spectacle of a created universe, newly minted, fresh, including the first two human beings. The first words in Scripture concerning the Sabbath day are in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he hath made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now you mustn't think that God was tired. We get exhausted, we get worn out, we wonder where the next bit of energy is coming from. But of course the Lord God, who is Spirit, is not in any way depleted when he's used up, so to speak, a maximum of energy. He had no less power at his disposal in his being when he had finished creating the world after 6 days. So his rest takes on another significance. Has nothing to do with being tired, has nothing to do with recovery time. Those of you who like trains know that timetables build in recovery time, so that even if they're half an hour late, it doesn't seem more than 5 minutes. But nothing like that applies to the Lord our God. When he puts forth all his power, nothing is diminished from his strength or his will or his design. So we read that he rested from all his work which he had made. Now we notice as we read the story in Genesis 1 that the Lord saw each day that what he did was good. He inspected it. Now that doesn't apply perhaps to the second day. The second day was a day and a half before he saw it was good. And then again at the conclusion of the second day, he saw that it was good. And when he had completed the work, he saw that it was very good. And as we have seen, the sons of God, the angels, shouted that day for sheer joy. So the purpose then of the rest is to inspect, enjoy, appreciate, enter into, whatever words you can find if you try to think of the Lord God having made such a vast universe. Do you know what influences the stars have on the life of Earth? And when the Lord speaks to Job about binding sweet influences, the sweet influences of Pleiades, and his rest is to enjoy. Perhaps the Lord's thinking into the future. I don't know, this is speculation. But his rest does not arise out of tiredness. His rest arises out of the purpose for which he has made the world. After all, if you set up scaffolding, so to speak, the aim is to take the scaffolding down and to have the completed work. And the seventh day rest is not that he didn't now need to maintain his work and take an interest in it day by day and influence it and plan and work all things together for good. Of course he didn't cease to labour in that way. It is that now he's entered into, with the holy angels and with Adam and Eve, that which he has in mind for history, for the whole of the world, its geography, its biology, everything. So, the entering into the rest is for the purpose of enjoying and experiencing that for which the whole of the 6 days' creation was made. And so we read that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now that rest, of course, continued from that day to this, as the writer of Hebrews notes. But now the thought is switching to the weekly day of rest. And that therefore God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So he makes man before he sins to enjoy work, and after he sinned, man eats in the sweat of his brow and with great labour, and there are other curses upon the earth. But there is a day, one in seven, in which God has appointed that he may rest from those labours. Now, in mankind's case, there is a need of physical rest. There is a need of mental rest. There is a need of spiritual rest. So, when the Lord blesses the seventh day, he doesn't bless a day, and it's not for him. It is, as the Lord Jesus observes in our passage, that the Sabbath is made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Lord, for man's sake, for his people's sake, puts a blessing and a sanctifying influence on that day. It is a day to enjoy spiritual blessing. It is a day for reflecting upon what the Lord does in our lives. It is a day for actually enjoying the ultimate things for which we live. All the things that we actually do will die with the dying of us. But those who believe in the Lord Jesus have a hope beyond this. And therefore, the day of rest seeks to open the vistas of the Spirit to the eternal rest. Again, not doing nothing. A relief may be from our physical labours, but nevertheless, a vibrant life, being alive to God. But the Lord's Day, we'll call it the Sabbath for now, the Sabbath is a day, a positive day, to meet with the Lord, to worship Him, to enjoy the things that were made. And in so doing, to inherit that blessing which makes rich and addeth no sorrow therewith. I love to think that God, who blessed the seventh day, might, when I observe the day of rest, bless me. Was it not intended for each one of His people? Should I not have that blessing? And is there not a blessing that I now enjoy that I didn't enjoy when I was a youngster and every day was the same and Sunday was boring because the usual things I wanted to do didn't happen? It suffices us now just to understand that from the beginning the Lord created the day of rest in honour of His own enjoyment and, if one could say, meditation, and inviting the angels to meditate and inviting men to meditate on all His wonderful creation. We move in the Ten Commandments to Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gate, thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He has hallowed it, and we enter into the blessing that He intends for us. I love to think of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, enjoying fellowship with one another from eternity before the world was. And that is the reason why He so wonderfully and kindly gives to all mankind family life. Among the fundamental treasures in the life of God is the fellowship between the Father and the Son, the Father and the Spirit, and the Son and the Spirit. The mutual agreement, the mutual character that they share together, absolutely identical in their purposes. This is such a wonderful experience, such a wonderful spiritual thing. It holds fast not only the Godhead, but the unity of the world and of the creation. That the Lord, in His great kindness and wisdom, bestowed family life, personality, but then persons in agreement, persons in near relation, in agreement. And that is something that is made available to all mankind. In a rather similar way, the love which the Lord has given a man and his wife to have in marriage is designed as a witness of the love which the Saviour has for the church. But the gift of marriage is not restricted to those who may be saved. it may be an encouragement to them to look to the source of such a unity. But at the same time, it is also for the Lord's people. But the love of the Lord Jesus for his people, for the church, for those for whom he died, his portion, is also given to folks in marriage, that there may be those who know that though you could be friendly with every single person in the world, in theory, there is one person to whom you're, who is your portion. One person to whom you're separate. One person that you love. One person for whom you provide, and so on. Now, if you can see that there is a parallel in these two wonderful sharings of God, of his nature, in these ways, the day of rest is another such example. He himself so enjoys the excellencies of the things that he has made. We're told in the scripture that the Lord Jesus, his delights were with the sons of men. Presumably that means his portion, his people, the saved ones particularly. So we see that the Lord has shared. Now, down the years, both the Jews and many Christians have felt that the Sabbath rest was only for the people of the Lord. But it would seem logical, at least to me, that if there isn't a standard time that everybody can take the advantage of enjoying at least the physical world, of enjoying at least the mental world, even if they're not saved, to enjoy the spiritual world. But even if the whole of mankind doesn't observe this, then it's very difficult for individual Christians to do it, because they'll be required to work when the others are working, and so on. So while it is seen in the Old Testament that the Sabbath day was restrained to the Jewish nation, the elect people, plus those who proselyted to them, nevertheless, this day would seem to be a gift to all the people of the world, in which, within their limitations, they may enjoy it. But the Lord's people might especially enjoy their share of the portion of it. Now, with those background things, I want just now to take you through our Saviour's dealings with the Pharisees and with the man with the withered hand in these passages. It came to pass, we read, that Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. Now, there was nothing wrong in doing that. He was on his way to synagogue, and provided he kept within the limits of a Sabbath day's journey, there is no disobeying the law in that particular act. And to go through cornfields on any other day and help yourself to an ear of wheat or whatever corn was perfectly permissible. It was an extension of the principle of gleaning, and it was allowed. We went to Cove Hyde the other day, and there was a big maize field, and people had been helping themselves to a little corn off the cob as they did it. And anyway, even if there was no hunger involved, very natural to pick things, isn't it? Children want to pick flowers. I would think half the children who come by our laurel hedge every day just pick a leaf off as they go by, you know, just like that. There's something about it. But that, of course, is not what the disciples are doing. Jesus acknowledges that they are hungry. Now, according to the Jewish law, the law which Jesus came to overthrow, not the law of the Ten Commandments, the law which he himself fulfilled rather than overthrow, they could not eat before 10 after morning prayers had finished. Morning prayers were at 9, and you went fasting to morning prayers. But after morning prayers at 10, you could then break your fast and eat. So here are the disciples going with the Lord Jesus to synagogue at a time when all the Jews did not eat. Now remember that in another connection, the Lord Jesus Christ argued that a greater than Solomon was present because he is greater than Solomon. And that he was a greater than the temple as the living Son of God. And this is the argument that really is, without it being said so much in so many words here, is being used. Jesus is greater than everything. If God makes a law, God is greater than the law he's made. And that's the principle that's underlying this. So here the disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the implication is, from Jesus' answer, that they actually ate it. That's breakfast. Now, I remember as a boy, when I was evacuated, aged 9, that I used to take a bit of wheat and rub off all the little, get the husks to go away, and I would eat the corn, the seeds. They're hard, uncooked, and they're not particularly tasty, but they do the job. You can chew them and you can eat them, and they're all right, but they're not specially. You'd probably rather have cornflakes and sugar and milk, but yes, you can eat them. And this is what the disciples did on that day. Now, as they were doing that, the Pharisees are getting more and more uptight. And they begin to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I try to read this passage to give you some idea of the anger. What are they doing on the Sabbath day, that which is unlawful? Now you imagine they're addressing it like that to Christ. This is the emotion, as so often it was with the Pharisees and scribes to the Lord Jesus. They're really upright. They're really annoyed. They really believe that God is being dishonored. No wonder one day there will be many who think that if they put the Lord's people to death, they're doing God's service with such attitudes abroad. But why do they, on the Sabbath day, that which is unlawful? Now, Jesus is always brilliant in his replies. He's a brilliant teacher. Never man spake like this man. And if you had been there at the time, if you'd been one of the disciples, I wonder if you would have known how to reply. And Jesus takes the example of David, of an out-of-sorts David, fleeing from Saul, having parted on good terms, of course, from Jonathan, he doesn't go with the permission of Saul. He's acting unilaterally. He's got 2 or 3 servants with him. He doesn't have the resources, the finance, or anything else. He has gone secretly. But he doesn't tell the high priest at Nob those particular details. Yet Jesus selects this as an example. And he says to them, have you never read? Now, I'm sure you've noticed that when Jesus deals with the people who couldn't read, he usually says to them, have you never heard? But in a rather more strident form, he always says to the teachers, have you never read? They're supposed to be teachers. Don't you know these things? Well, of course they've read it, but they've never applied it. They've never seen the truth of it. They've never worked it out. Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered? Thereby implying, of course, that his disciples, in doing what they did, had need and were hungry. Not that they couldn't have waited. Not that they needed to do it then. But there was a need. Now, even the most hardened of Jews would agree that if life was in question, the Sabbath could be broken. But life wasn't probably in question here. It was need. A necessity within reason. Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the priest. Now, it is thought that that day was a Sabbath day, because on that day they changed the showbread. I don't know how convincing that is, but it is thought that it was. The Jews certainly agreed that the Lord who gave the laws about the Sabbath day could break it if he chose. And clearly Jericho was destroyed and taken on the Sabbath day, the seventh day. So he is Lord of the Sabbath. How David went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest. Now we know that Ahimelech was the high priest. And there are two possible explanations. One is that, like the name of Caesar, for all the Caesars who had different names, so it was that Abiathar was the name for all the high priests at that particular period. Be Ahimelech, Abiathar, and so on. Or it may be that it was actually Abiathar who was on duty that day, being old enough to be the priest there, and his father was not doing the work, and that Jesus is strictly accurate in taking the name of Abiathar. But be that as it may, Jesus says he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. So they say, why do they do that which is not lawful? And Jesus doesn't answer specifically about the Sabbath, but he does deal with the matters of law. He says it is lawful. In case of need, and in case of dire need, in the case of David, the things that God has chosen to be done most consistently and most normally may be waived. Now, Christians do have difficulties with the Lord's Day sometimes, and sometimes you don't have much experience to go on. Before I was converted, my mum would always send me on every day of the week to go and get cigarettes, but the shop was closed on Sundays. So I had to go to the pub, which made it worse, to get cigarettes on Sunday. And she didn't expect that to change. It is because I had come to know the Lord, and I had to try and think to myself, am I doing wrong? Am I strictly wrong? Is this a work of mercy? And is it a question, does being obedient to your parents override the Lord's Day when both are in the Ten Commandments? And the fact is that a believer is free before the Lord. To his own master he stands, but to his own master he may fall. And there are times when we can't be right, but we stand to our own master and we are free. And of course the Lord's blood covers it. And of course if you think through that story of David, with all the things within it that were not right, there is still a lot of cleansing to be done and of pardoning to be wrought by the living God. But here, the Lord Jesus speaks of his own, David, and speaks of his own disciples as those whom he, as the Lord of the Sabbath, is prepared to justify their actions on the grounds that they are lawful, that they are within the mind of what God would have to do, that the freedom to act before the Lord and in the presence of the Saviour, which the disciples there were doing. They'd done it with his permission. Well, not so much with his permission, but he was aware they were doing it. And he should have said, stop doing that, you disciples, if he was that keen that that law should be broken, not be broken. And so we see this particular thing. And then he says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And I wanted you, the reason I did the preliminary mentions of Scripture was that I wanted you to understand that that's what's there right from the beginning. Right from day seven. Right from the completed creation. The Lord made the Sabbath for man. He enjoyed doing it. So he desired that man should enjoy it. He enjoyed his universe. He enjoyed seeing that it's very good. He enjoyed meditating upon it, reflecting upon it, if I may so speak. And he wanted man to enjoy these things. And particularly, subsequently, fallen man, who would have a greater need both of rest and a greater need of reflection on spiritual things. The Sabbath is made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, he says, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So here is the representative man. Here is the Lord Jesus, our representative, taking the place of Adam. But he's also fully God. And being Lord of Lords and King of Kings, being the one for whom all things are created and by whom all things were created, that makes him, by his status, if you like, Lord also of the Sabbath. And this is what he is saying. He has the right, if he wishes, as in Jericho, to get something done on that day which needs to be done. People die on the Sabbath day. People also need attention. The Lord continues to work on the Sabbath day in the sense that he prays for his people. He never ceases to pray for his people, and the Father sustained the world. It doesn't suddenly stop every Sabbath day. So the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus, but he alone has authority on us. And probably that's part of the explanation as to why we should understand that it's quite legitimate that we should observe the Lord's Day rather than the Sabbath. This again is a bit of an addendum to what we're thinking, but simply this, that the Lord Jesus died on the Friday and, if you like, rested in paradise on the seventh day, the Saturday, said to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, before his body was raised from the dead on the Lord's Day. There was a rest. There was an interlude. There was a work that was completed. It is finished. If you like, there was the reflection now on the accomplishment. We don't know what happened in the glory on that day. But by parallel with the day of creation, you might think that the Lord reflected upon all those who would now be saved because of his completed work in glory. Those who've already lived, those who are alive then, his disciples that he loved to the end, and those who are yet to come. And then resurrection on the Lord's Day. And for those on earth, the resurrection on the Lord's Day is of greater significance than the creation of the world. And therefore, he who is the Lord of the Sabbath, by usage, as far as we see it recorded in the New Testament, the day of rest for believers is now the Lord's Day. Now we move on to chapter 3, just very briefly. He entered again into the synagogue. You may read the same incidents in Matthew 12 and in Luke 6. And Luke 6, in two smart movements books, if you like, of his pen tells us things that neither Matthew nor Mark tells us. He tells us that it was another Sabbath, that when you read Matthew, when you read Mark, you think it was where they were going then. But actually, Luke tells us, in fact, it was another Sabbath, probably the next one. And he also tells us about the withered man. Matthew doesn't, Mark doesn't, but he tells us that it was the withered man's right hand. In other words, probably his working hand. Mind you, you need two hands even to do your work very often, but his main hand for work. Luke makes that point. So, in the synagogue there was a man there which had a withered hand. And can you again, we saw the anger in the previous incident. Why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Here, there was a man there which has a withered hand, and they watched him. That's interesting. Conjures up things, doesn't it? Was that man with the withered hand always there? Or do you reckon he went specially that day just because he knew what had been going on? We don't know, of course. But in view of the controversy that there had been, they thought that if Jesus went into the synagogue where there was a withered man, there's a good likelihood there could be a healing. So they watched him. Whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. So they had something with which to accuse him. And in that gathering, you can imagine a gathering like this, if you like, only probably better populated, he says to the man with the withered hand in front of everybody, stand forth, come to the front. And then he looks round and he uses that word lawful. Now, he knows that they were watching him. He knows that when he finishes, they're going to go out and plan to kill him. Sabbath day or no Sabbath day. So he gives them this question, unanswerable. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? Unanswerable in the sense that he knew that they were planning evil. They were saying that you mustn't heal this man, but we can plan to put you to death today. That's different. We don't actually do it publicly, it's only in our minds. That makes it right. It doesn't make it right at all. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? Is it lawful to save life on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to kill? There was a silence. An angry silence, one imagines. A biting of the lip silence, a muttering to themselves silence. And Jesus, here we read, was angry. Be ye angry and sin not, the scriptures tell us, and here is the example. But I wouldn't have liked to have felt I was the object of Jesus' anger, even if he wasn't sinning. He looked round about them. With anger, being grieved for their hardness of heart. Now, there's a clue here. Very often, the ritualists or the legalists go against their conscience to maintain that which, to its logical conclusion, that which they're trying to uphold. And all ideas of decency and human nature go out of the window. And Jesus says, those things which make us hard in our hearts are likely to guide us in the wrong ways. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. On the Sabbath day, and he stretched it forth, and his hand was restored whole as the other on the Sabbath day. It is therefore lawful to heal. It is therefore lawful to save life on the Sabbath day. It's lawful for necessity, therefore, we've seen. And it's lawful, obviously, for the necessity of nursing and looking after those who are sick. Acts of mercy, we would say. And clearly, this would come as an act of mercy also. But the interesting thing, you see, you know, the leader of the synagogue, he said on a different occasion, why don't you come on another day and not the Sabbath to be healed? This could have been done any day. But Jesus says the Sabbath day is a most appropriate day for gospel work. A most appropriate day for his healing ministry. And by extension, a most appropriate day for Sunday school work, a most appropriate day for the preaching of the gospel, a most appropriate day for everything that does to afford the preeminence of Christ. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And of course, it is a wonderful, wonderful illustration of the Lord Jesus commanding a man to do something that he couldn't do, and with his word of command, giving the power for the thing to be done. The man didn't hesitate. He stretched forth his hand. He'd never been able to do that before. He didn't say, can't. When Jesus says, stretch forth your hand, he didn't say, can't. I haven't done it for ages. He just did it. And with the word of Jesus went the power to move it. And in picture language, that is an explanation of the preaching of the gospel to all sorts and conditions of men. You have people in the congregation who are dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And the gospel is preached to them, and some object. But if you ask men to do what they can't do, you're not being fair. But when the gospel is present, and when the gospel is preached, it always has the power effectually to do that which it promises to do to those to whom it is promised. So a man who is dead in trespasses and sins hears the word of the gospel, perfectly legitimate to preach to him, and if he's elect from the foundation of the world, which of course we don't know, but you may preach to him, and if it pleases the Lord, he will empower him, and he will rise up there and then. Or he'll go away and think about it and pray about it, and the Lord will bring him through. But you preach to the ones, you command the ones who are withered in their souls, and they live. Gospel work, gospel preaching is legitimate on the day of rest. If you read Matthew 12, Jesus argues, are you not aware that the priests, we didn't have inverted commas in those days, but that the priests profane the Sabbath day, according to the book of Numbers, by doing what they do in their priestly ministrations on the Lord's day? The Lord has said, that is all right. And he says in Matthew, aren't you aware that the priests profane? But he means, inverted commas, the Lord's day. And the Sunday school teachers work to teach Sunday school. And if others work to teach Bible class. And if others spread the gospel. And if others invite round to tea those who are not believing but are inquirers. All these things are legitimate gospel work on the Lord's day. Well, we'll leave it there. But we're going through Mark to seek to love our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, more than ever, because of the love that lies behind his teaching, because of the life that is inherent in his teaching, because of the compassion that he's had upon us. And our faith is encouraged when we see the compassion that he had in his own time. Amen. Amen.